So glad that you are all here this morning. My name is Luke, one of the pastors here on staff. You know, as much as those question of the day things are a win, I feel like for everyone, it's also kind of a no-win scenario, because if you go too short, then people give you dirty looks. They're like, we didn't talk long enough. But then this time I let you guys go longer, and then I'm starting to get like glares from some of the introverts, like, let's go, come on. Move it along. We're glad that you are here, especially if this is your first time visiting Westgate or worshiping with us. Just want to say we're super grateful that you took the time to be here. I know it's not easy to go check out a new church and put yourself out there like that, especially when we're that church that asks you to talk to each other and those kind of things. But it's a privilege to have you here. Please don't leave today before you get a chance to meet someone on staff and give us a chance to get to know you and your story a little bit. It's awesome. It's a good day. I know it was a little slippery outside, but we're happy to be here today, especially if you're watching online. Wanted to welcome you and thank you for being here as well. Okay, activity of the day. Get your minds a little bit on track with my mind. I'm going to ask you to do something, okay? I'm going to ask you all to not think about an elephant, okay? No, stop. Do not think about an elephant. Don't do it. What are you thinking about right now? On elephants. Yes. Okay, so I was a tennis player, still been a tennis player growing up my whole life, and there was this old school book with kind of yellowed pages that my dad had that he gave to me in high school that was about the psychology of tennis and how to be a tennis player. And the first lesson I learned out of that book that was the most helpful one is you cannot train your mind to not do something. It doesn't work that way. So if you're standing up, getting ready to serve a tennis ball, and you're telling yourself, Don't miss. What's your mind thinking about? Missing, right? And you have to imagine that's the same across other sports. That's literally the only sport I know anything about, okay, is tennis. But I'm imagining that that's the same. Josh, is that true? You're shooting a free throw. Don't miss. That's not going to be helpful, right? That's not working. Where's the hockey people at? I would imagine that's the same with a slap shot. Is that a word? That's a thing, right? Slap, wrister. What's the terms here? Something with the... Pickleball, it's got to be the same thing with pickleball, right? You're getting ready to serve that. Don't hit the net. And then where does it do? It goes right into the net, right? It goes across all different sports. But the idea here is that you have to fix your eyes and your mind on the thing that you want to happen, the thing that's actually helpful. So you're getting your feet set, ready to serve, big match, big moments. You got to make this first serve, right? You got to focus on where should my feet be? You got to plant my feet. Okay, got to keep my wrist steady. Got to toss the ball nice and straight in front of me. I'm focusing on that, and I'm going to aim for that box. I'm going to make sure I'm reaching up high and I'm swinging in. If I focus on the things that I'm supposed to do, then I can be successful, right? But we're all naturally predisposed instead to tell ourselves, don't do bad things. Don't do it wrong. Don't mess up. Don't screw up, right? And then we forget that what we're telling ourselves, that's all our brain is focusing on, is the elephant, right? We're in this series on Joshua, and the theme is being determined, okay? So we all are trying to do some soul searching here as we enter into 2025 and figure out what it is that God is asking us to be determined on or determined towards. What is his will for us as individuals and his will for us as a church in this new season, this new year? What is he calling out of us, and how do we as followers of Jesus stay determined on accomplishing those goals in sticking in line with his will? If you didn't catch last week's message, would encourage you to go back and listen to it. That was what kind of set up the series and set up the story of Joshua. We talked about Joshua chapter 1. We talked about how God calls Joshua into this new season of leadership in his life as he took over for Moses, who was supposed to be the one that took the Israelites into the promised land. And instead, God says, nope, Joshua, you're going to be the one that does this. So you might be afraid, might be hard, but be strong and courageous. You can do this. You don't need to lean on what was behind you. Just focus on the future. We talked about how we are called not to look back and dwell on the past, but to be willing to step into the future. Today's theme, as we talk about Joshua chapter 3, is going to be keep your eye on the prize, okay? Keep your eye on the prize, not the elephant, okay? Here's the story, the narrative. Let's make sure we're catching up. I encourage you, if you're looking for a book of the Bible to start your 2025 Bible reading with, Joshua would be a great one to do that with. Not too late to catch up because we're only a few chapters in. Joshua 1, 1 through 9 is what we talked about last week, where Joshua is called into leadership and told to be strong and courageous. Then at the end of chapter 1, 10 through 18, Joshua starts to take ownership. He's called to be strong and courageous, and that's what he does. He is strong, he is courageous, and he starts giving instructions to the people to start moving into what's next for them. He takes on his leadership role. Joshua chapter 2 is a great one, and I'm super bummed that we don't have time to pause on this one, but we're going to move past it. But if you're looking for an inspiring story this week, go read Joshua chapter 2. It's the story of Rahab and the spies in Jericho, how they go to her and she protects them. And then there's this symbolism of a scarlet rope that represents the redemption that they were going to receive and the redemption of Jesus Christ ultimately. So go check that one out. Go read it. But today, we're going to jump to Joshua chapter 3, which is titled The Crossing of the Jordan River. Okay, so you can follow along with me on the screen or in your own Bibles as I read Joshua chapter 3. I'm going to read the whole thing for us today. Early the next morning, Joshua and all the Israelites left Acacia Grove and arrived at the banks of the Jordan River where they camped before crossing. 3 days later, the Israelites were officers went through the camp giving these instructions to the people. When you see the Levitical priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, move out from your positions and follow them. Since you have never traveled this way before, they will guide you. Stay about a half mile behind them, keeping a clear distance between you and the Ark. Make sure you don't come any closer. Then Joshua told the people, "Purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you." In the morning, Joshua said to the priests, "Lift up the Ark of the Covenant and lead the people across the river." And so they started out and went ahead of the people. The Lord told Joshua, "Today I will begin to make you a great leader in the eyes of all the Israelites. They will know that I am with you, just as I was with Moses. Give this command to the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the banks of the Jordan River, take a few steps into the river and stop there." So Joshua told the Israelites, "Come and listen to what the Lord your God says. Today you will know that the living God is among you. He will surely drive out the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites ahead of you. Look, the Ark of the Covenant, which belongs to the Lord of the whole earth, will lead you across the Jordan River. Now choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. The priests will carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth. As soon as their feet touch the water, the flow of water will be cut off upstream and the river will stand up like a wall." So the people left their camp to cross the Jordan, and the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. It was the harvest season, and the Jordan was overflowing its banks. But as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the Ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water above that point began backing up a great distance away at a town called Adam, which was near Zarethan. And the water below that point flowed on to the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry. Then all the people crossed over near the town of Jericho. Meanwhile, the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant stood on dry ground in the middle of the riverbed as the people passed by. They waited there until the whole nation of Israel had crossed the Jordan on dry ground. Let's pray. God, thank you for this miraculous story and the miracle you worked in your chosen people in that time, for the leadership of Joshua that sets an example for all of us to know what it looks like to be determined. Determined to take the next step forward, but not according to our own plans, but according to the will that you have for us, the plan that you have for each and every person in this room. God, may we all feel your presence here with us. May we know that you see every bit of our story, every challenge that we face, every distraction we encounter, and still you see us and call us in to your story. And we're so thankful, God, that you're present here with us. So help us to have open ears, open minds, and open hearts to receive your words today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's do a little geography because it's fun for some of us. This is a map of the land that we're talking about here. I don't have a laser pointer on me, otherwise I would be helping to see. But if you see in the center, lower part of the map, this is the Dead Sea, right there in the center. This pink area is what ultimately is going to become the promised land, roughly. Obviously, there's variations of it, but roughly what is going to become the 12 tribes of Israel. And if you see that line going between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee, that is the Jordan River. That's the Jordan River that the Israelites crossed just to the north of the Dead Sea in this story. Okay, here's a few facts about the Jordan River for you as you're looking at the map. It's 156 miles long. It runs from north to south, from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. It still today makes up much of the border between Israel and Jordan. The Jordan River is mentioned 185 times in the Bible. In verse 15, it says that the river was harvest season, so the river was overflowing its banks, which probably meant that it was over 100 feet wide, roughly, at the time. And this river has significance across all of Scripture. It has a ton of significance in God's story, as this whole land has significance in God's story. And this is the river that Joshua led the people across in order to get into the promised land, that area west of the Jordan, between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea. This is the area that Joshua led them across. Now, I don't know if you've heard this story before. I don't know if you've thought about this story before. I don't know if you've paid attention to this story before. Why we don't focus on this one as much as we focus on the Red Sea, which is like burned into all of our brains from the time we're a child, I don't really know, right? They're both powerful miracles, right? They're both opportunities where God does something that was otherwise completely impossible. And maybe it's because they haven't made a Prince of Egypt 2 or something like that, where they haven't done the crossing of the Jordan. Who knows? The most important thing for our purposes today is to understand that the Jordan River in this story of God's people having their promise fulfilled, the promise that goes all the way back to Abraham, the most important thing to understand is that the Jordan River in this case is the last barrier. It's the last thing that they need to get across in order to finally, after years and years of exile, after years of wandering in the wilderness, to finally set foot on the promised land. It's the Jordan River that stands in their way. The crossing of this river represents God fulfilling his promise. Fulfilling his promise way back in the book of Genesis that he made to the Israelites all those years ago. God fulfilled his promise to them as they crossed over the Jordan River. And then it was about 1,500 years later when Jesus was then baptized in that same river, where God was taking one step closer to fulfilling his promise to all people through the work of Christ. Another important element to this story is to understand what they're talking about when they're talking about the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is this important physical element to what God's people were called to follow and to do. We have a photo of that for you, I believe. This is a painting that I kind of like. It's this box, essentially, okay? It's this, to us, it's just a box. But to the Israelite people, if you start reading through the book of Numbers and the book of Deuteronomy, you'll understand the significance of this box that contained, as they understood, it contained the two tablets that had the Ten Commandments inscribed on them. It contained the rod, the staff of Aaron, who was the high priest at that time. And it contained a jar of manna. This Ark of the Covenant, this box, was said to carry the physical presence of God. It was the physical, tangible presence of God in their minds. It was so sacred to them that it was to be carried by on these poles so that no one ever actually touched the box. And it was very specifically detailed that it was only ever to be carried by the priests, which were from the tribe of Levi, of the 12 tribes. The tribe of Levi is the one that produced the priests that were allowed to carry this Ark of the Covenant. I was talking about this with Luke Viam, one of our staff members, and he had read it one time where they just took Ark of the Covenant and started calling it the Box of Promise. And it was like, oh yeah, that's actually helpful. Ark of Covenant, like what does that even mean? It's the Box of Promise, right? And that's a big promise to be carrying, to have this be the physical representation of God. Okay, now verse 4 of Joshua chapter 3 says it this way: since you have never traveled this way before, They, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, will guide you. Stay about a half mile behind them, keeping a clear distance between you and the Ark. Make sure you don't come any closer. So as they're crossing the Jordan River, Joshua says to them, God is calling us to stay back and keep our eyes fixed on the Ark of the Covenant, to keep our eyes fixed on the box of promise that will show us the way. Would emphasize this phrase that's in there, since you have never traveled this way before. Okay? These people did not know where they were supposed to be going. They did not know the path they were supposed to be taking. They were just blindly following where they were being led. That's why the significance of this leadership transition, for all those years, they were following Moses. Now they were trying to learn to trust Joshua, who is now the conduit for God's words. Now, if we look at this Ark of the Covenant and the idea that they were to keep their eyes fixed on that, you can think about it physically and spiritually. Spiritually, you might instantly assume like, oh, okay, keep your eyes on God, right? Now, that's our more modern way of thinking. To them that day, that would have been just like physically, tangibly, we don't know where we're supposed to go, so we're just gonna watch the box, okay? Just keep your eyes on the box. Make sure no matter where you are in the crowd, no matter what's going on, make sure that you can see the Ark, all right? And this is all happening while the river stops, and they're like trying to keep, like, this is a miracle happening, and we don't really know where we're supposed to be going, but now there's a dry riverbed below me, it's these pebbles, and I'm taking a minute. I'm in the right spot, here we go. Right, it's this idea of following God who will lead you to where you need to go, to keep your eye on the prize, okay? And the lesson here, I believe, is pretty straightforward. When God calls us into dangerous and unknown territories, he expects that we will keep our eyes fixed on him so that he can show us the path. Should I say it again? I will. When God calls us into dangerous and unknown territories, he expects that we will keep our eyes fixed on him so that he can show us the path. Now I want to talk about what this means for us as individuals, just trying to figure out what life is meant to look like and where we're meant to go. But before that, I want to talk about what we're coming to believe this means for the church. And again, when we talked about the church last week, if you want to think about the church as Westgate Church, that works. If you want to think about the church as the American church, whatever that means, the evangelical church, whatever that means, you know, the global church being the body of Christ, however you want to think about it is fine, but it is important that we recognize that we are part of it. Okay, we sitting here, no matter what is going on in your story, you're part of the church, all right? And what we're learning is that the church is facing a significant time of change in this cultural moment, in this time, especially here in America or in the West, okay? Now, this becomes particularly clear. I read a passage out of this book last week, but I want to expound a little bit on it because this book has been really transforming my heart and mind personally, and Pastor Kevin as well, and members of our leadership board who are taking a look at it. And it's from a professor from Fuller Seminary named Todd Bolsinger, and it's called Canoeing the Mountains. And he lays it out, this picture that I think matters for us as a church. The picture he lays out is about Lewis and Clark and the Corps of Discovery. Now, how many of you are history buffs in here who have like read and learned about who Lewis and Clark are and what they've done and some of those kind of things? Okay? This is good. I am not one of those people. The extent to which I know is from this book. Okay? But it's enough for me to share with you guys. Okay? So Lewis and Clark and the Corps of Discovery, they are commissioned by Thomas Jefferson to go find a waterway to the West. Okay? And the way it's described in the book is that if you were the people who were able to find the water navigation pathway between the East and the West, you would then own the trade routes, and it would be essentially as powerful as if you were able to own and control the internet today. That's how significant it was, that if they were able to navigate and find this water pathway to the west, they would be able to open up all of these trade routes globally, and it would have changed the future of America. And so they call in these two guys that didn't have much of a relationship but had marrying gifts and talents and experiences. They built a team around themselves, and they started exploring. They started exploring the waterways, moving their way west through Middle America, up through the Dakotas and all those things. And they thought, this is where the moment comes. They thought that what was going to happen is that they were just about to come over this kind of hillside, and they were going to see the pathway down where the river was going to carry them to the Pacific Ocean. Pacific Ocean. Speaking of geography, to the Pacific Ocean. And instead, when they came over the hillside, what they saw was the Rocky Mountains with no river way through, okay? And they were faced with a choice, a decision that had to be made in that moment. Should we look at this now like seemingly insurmountable challenge that like basically seems impossible? We had no idea there was this snowy mountain range here, right? Should we face it, or should we turn back? Should we just go back to what we know and say, sorry, there's no path, it's impossible? And if you know the story, if you know the history, Lewis and Clark led the Corps of Discovery with the help of some locals. Sacagawea then enters the story, right? And they're, with some help, they are able to navigate the Rocky Mountains and find a path through. They had to literally ditch their canoes, learn what it looks like to go through mountainous terrain, riding horseback and those types of things. And they were ultimately able to find the Pacific Ocean, right? And open up trade routes. Now, according to the author of the book, and based on, if you zoom out just a little bit and look at what's happening culturally in our world right now, what the church was 50 years ago compared to what the church is today, then I think it is right and fair to believe that we are in that same moment of transition as a church, where the challenge ahead of us is so great and so unique that none of us really know how to navigate it. None of us really know what it's like to carry the message of hope and love and salvation and faith through Jesus Christ into this digital, individualistic, secular culture that wants almost nothing to do with that message. We don't really know because we don't have a lot of lived experience in that way. Now, if you grew up in San Francisco or Seattle or Great Britain or some of these areas that are a little bit further ahead on the journey, you might have a little bit more experience in this area. But for the most part, the Western church is in a time of significant, significant transition, and we are all a part of it. And so what we're trying to ask some questions of ourselves is, what does it look like for the church to remain determined to step into the challenges ahead of us just the same way Lewis and Clark did? What does it mean for us to face the mountains that are ahead and move forward anyway? Now, last week I made some comments about this, how we've moved away from Christianity or Christendom into a post-Christian society and culture. And I understand that you may agree or disagree with that assessment of the world. But for the purposes of the argument, if you think about where our culture has changed so drastically that now the church is in a very different place, if you think about that we are moved into a post-Christian society, someone had made a comment that I heard that it sounds like the future is really scary and really bad, right? And like, I'm not here to be a negative Nelly. Like, that's not my general mojo, right? I'm not trying to like kill anyone's spirits. I'm not trying to tell you I think it's like all doom and gloom. There's amazing things happening in this church. There's amazing things happening in the global church. Absolutely no doubt about it. But I'm just simply trying to state that you can't cross a mountain that you don't recognize is there, right? You can't go into uncharted territory assuming that you're going to be able to just keep canoeing the way you've been, right? So my response would be that it really depends on your perspective about this. And this is all, it matters where you're at in your faith, in your spiritual journey, what you feel like your gifts are. But if your perspective is that something being good means that it's comfortable and it's relatively easy and it's the same, that it doesn't change, it's same as it is now, then yes, most certainly moving into the uncharted territory ahead for the church is not good. It's going to feel like anything but good. But if your perspective is that good means going on an adventure together, discovering new ideas, dreaming up new ways of doing church, meeting people, advancing the gospel, then moving into uncharted territory is going to feel exciting. It's going to feel exhilarating. It's going to feel like it's going to draw out the very best of who we are and call us into something new. And either way, whether, you know, assuming that you generally see this is true, that there are mountains ahead of us, either way, whether it's good or bad that we're faced with this challenge is the wrong question to be asking. The right question to be asking is, what is God's will for his church? What is God's will for his people who know his love, have received the gift of his power, looking out into a world that has largely rejected him? What is God's will for his people? Joshua and the Israelites definitely had reasons to worry as they stood on the banks of that raging, overflowing river, seeing what seemed like an insurmountable obstacle ahead of them. But God said the same two things to them then that he had said back in chapter 1. First, I have a plan. I have a plan for how you're going to get across this, and it's kind of going to blow your mind. And second, I am with you. I am with you. This Ark of the Covenant is there to lead you, to help you, to be your guide. So now it's up to you to decide where you're going to fix your eyes. I happen to believe that it is God's will for his church to move into the uncharted territory that is going to define the next century of Christianity in America, and understand that it's going to require something different, and understand that all along the way, if we try to figure it out ourselves, we will likely go the wrong path. But if collectively we can keep our eyes fixed on God's will, God's guidance, God's direction, then who knows? Who knows what type of revival we might see? So that's the church element. Let's go back to talking about you as an individual. I don't know what God's will is for you in this season. I don't know if you know God's will for you in this season. Could be something new and exciting. Could be something really hard and really scary. Could be something confusing or dangerous or boring. I don't know, right? But I do know that the lesson remains the same for all of us, to keep our eyes fixed on the will of God, okay? Here's my illustration. When I was in elementary school, very blessed to have the opportunity to go to Hawaii with my family. My parents took us one time and one time only on a big trip. We got to go to Hawaii, and the two best experiences for me were, one, getting to see whales for the first time as they were like breaching out. And if you've ever seen that, it's like amazing, incredible. That has nothing to do with what we're talking about today, but just thought I would mention it. Whales are cool. The other cool part for me was we went on this huge catamaran, and we went out snorkeling together. And it was a snorkeling adventure, and they kind of gave us instructions on how to snorkel and those things. We went to this like volcano thing that was like up out of the water and saw all these fish. It was just amazing and incredible. And then they took us over to this other area, and they said, this is where you get to snorkel with sea turtles. I was like, oh, cool. That sounds really fun. And so I'm like this kid, and they like strap this belt on you so you can't actually drown in the situation. And I just practice snorkeling, so I feel good about it. And so for me, I was like all about it. I like jumped in, and I was like, went in. My sisters, my parents, they were off snorkeling with the rest of the group. Who knows what was going on? And I just got fixated on these amazing, beautiful, incredible animals, these sea turtles that are so graceful in the water. And they're just, it's absolutely like one of the most incredible experiences of my life. And so while I'm snorkeling, I'm floating in there. I kept my head down in the water the entire time because I didn't want to miss a moment of watching these sea turtles swim. Okay, so I'm like kicking and swimming and following, and I started kind of following this one. And then there's like, oh, there's another one, that kind of a thing. And by the time I realized that maybe I should just check and see where I was going up, I picked my head up out of the water, and the boat was like a half mile away from me. Like, I thought I was literally swimming around the boat. No, it was way, because the tides had carried me way further than I expected to. And I kind of freaked out a little bit. I think they had been like shouting my name, actually, trying to figure out where I was. So then I had to give up on the sea turtles, and I had to paddle my way back to the boat, okay? Here's the illustration. Here's the point. If you just keep your head stuck in the water of the world and assume that what you're doing is probably in line with what God wants, you might just find yourself picking your head up and realizing, oh, oops, he wants me over there, and the current of life brought me over here. And I think we all on some level know what that feels like, right? So if I could go back to that moment, I would, for a lot of reasons. If I could go back to that moment, swimming with sea turtles, the only thing I would really change is I would pick my head up out of the water and I would check in on the boat way more often. I would make sure that throughout the whole experience, I had my eyes fixed on the boat that I was supposed to be sticking close to. As we can in life following Jesus. No one's saying you need to quit your job. No one's saying you need to become a monk or a pastor, God forbid, right? You can keep going on the path that God has for you and keep your eyes fixed on Jesus the whole time. There's ways to do that day in and day out. What I know is that keeping our eyes on the prize each and every day in a distracted world means that we need to be willing to pick our heads up out of it every day and make sure we're in line with God's will. Because we all know what it's like to get caught up in the tides of professional demands and family drama and selfish desires and self-righteous opinion sharing and shiny, new, excited ways to spend our money and addicting sex and screens and substances. And sometimes it's really just as simple as stopping and refocusing our hearts and our minds and our bodies and our souls on Him. And what I thought I should say here is that, you know, some of us need really big miracles like crossing a river, and others of us just need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus day in and day out. And then God reminded me that every time He leads His people to take a next step forward, it is a big miracle. That is a work of God in the life of one of His followers. He cares. He cares the steps that we take. The difference, the main difference, if you look carefully at the difference between the crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing of the Jordan River, is that in the Red Sea story, Moses just raises his arms in the air and the river parts. In the crossing of the Jordan, God calls His people, His priests, and His tribal leaders to take a step into the water. And it says, then once their ankles were covered with the water, then the rivers parted. Then the water stopped. He cares about the steps we take, whether you decide to move or decide to stay, the tone of the email you're about to send, whether you're going to seek counseling or just continue to grin and bear it. He cares whether you choose optimism or pessimism, whether you decide to say hi to your neighbor or just walk on by, whether you decide to put on a mask like everything's okay, or whether you actually decide to tell someone who loves you what's going on and let them in. He cares whether you go on living with hopelessness and shame, or whether you decide right now, today, to believe that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross was for you, and invite the Holy Spirit's power in to transform your life. God's people all those years ago had a physical object that symbolized the presence of God in their lives everywhere they went. And God, through Joshua's leadership, made sure that they kept their eyes fixed on Him the whole time. That was his determination. And today, we have a compassionate God who has a plan for his people, each and every one of us. We have a faithful God who is present here with his people, and by the power of his Holy Spirit dwelling among us, wants us to follow his leading, to keep our eyes fixed on him. And when we do that, there is nothing, nothing that can stand in the way of his will being done. Where are your eyes fixed today? I'm going to close with Psalm 139, and then these guys have a song for us all to take some time to reflect on. Psalm 139 says this: O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there, your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life.